It's wonderful to be with you again this evening, and I hope that something I have to present to you this evening will be beneficial to you in some way, and that all of us can leave here edified and uplifted in the Word. You know, the way in which we are to work in the kingdom is exemplified in the way in which the Bible talks about work. We are required to be workers in the kingdom. It is a way of life, and it is the way that we must live. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us that the Lord judges all mankind according to their works. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, Peter writes, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." The Lord doesn't care what station you held on this earth or how high of a status you attained. He wants you to serve Him in everything you do, and that is the only way you can be right with Him. Many will say that you only need to have faith, or you just need to believe to be right with God. But there's a simple verse that covers that completely. In James 2, verses 17 through 18, it says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." If we aren't doing the work of the Lord, no matter what we may think about our faith in Him, it is nothing in His sight. For our belief in God to actually mean something, we must do the work that goes along with it. So what are the kind of works that we need to be doing? Let's start with ones that we do in the service on a regular basis. And the first one of these I would like to talk about is prayer. Now, as we go through the study this evening, I'm going to start each of these sections with talking about what we tend to do, or what it seems like many of us tend to do. So I want to first take a look at what we tend to do with prayer. When we pray in the services, we often, instead of paying attention, our mind wanders, and we start thinking about what we're going to have for our next meal, something along those lines, maybe clipping back in to listen for a moment and then doing it again. It's really hard. And a lot of times we just completely lose focus. And we don't pay attention to the words or message of the prayer, but only to the random thoughts in our own heads. Now, if you do fully pay attention to every single prayer, that's commendable. But I struggle with this, and I think many of us do. But what should prayer be? Well, one, it's our way of talking to God. How good is a conversation going to be if our mind is wandering as we have it? Are we going to be effectively communicating with God if we aren't paying attention to what we're saying or what the words mean as we say them? In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, it gives us a simple command. It says to pray without ceasing. Our prayers need to be consistent. We need to be consistent in talking to God and continually going to Him for His help and to thank Him for what He has done for us. It needs to be a consistent service to Him. And you know, that talking to God doesn't work and the communication between people doesn't work if it's not consistent. If you don't talk to someone for a long time, you're going to lose a lot of your knowledge of them. And it's the same way when we don't talk to God, we lose a lot of our respect for Him and a lot of our spiritual health. It also needs to be persistent. In Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, nor neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So our consistent prayer needs to be persistently talking to God about our troubles and about our need for his help. He will listen. And we know that, but we need to continually be going to him. This is not only for our service to God, but it is to help us to be stronger and to help us avoid temptation. In Mark 14 and verse 38, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told Peter, he said, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Prayer helps to strengthen us to face what may be to come. Whatever's coming up, if we're praying about it, if we're talking to God, we can be strengthened by that. And we can strengthen our faith to avoid or overcome those temptations that come. Now, the thing that we have to remember about all of this is that this is to strengthen our relationship with God, not to make us look good. In Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, Jesus speaking here says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." We don't need to be showing off. We don't need to be saying lots of flowery words. We're there to talk to God, and that's all that matters. So next I want to take a little bit of a turn to look at singing and its involvement in the services and in our lives. Many times it seems like singing just becomes a chore that no one really wants, or a buffer zone between the more important things in the service. Sure, most people sing, but we're often more worried about how it sounds than what the actual message of the song is. There are many songs that have an incredible message, but we don't really recognize the message because we fear messing up the tune. So what should we do about this? Well, one, we need to realize what the songs are and how we should be looking at them. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, our songs are something that we do for the Lord. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, it says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." We are doing this as a service to our Lord and our Creator. We're supposed to be making a melody in our hearts to God. And just as a prayer needs to be fully understandable and helpful, our songs need to be from the heart and with understanding. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, Paul compares prayer and singing. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, it says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." We need to know what we are singing, and we need to mean it. It doesn't matter so much about the tune or whether we're on the right note at the right time. It matters more what the song, what we are saying in the song, and that we mean it, and that we understand it. Now I want to step slightly away from the services and look at something which should be a part of our everyday lives. You know, studying the Word of God takes a lot of work, but many times we don't really put in the effort to do it right. The Word of God is full of information that we need. But usually, even if we get around to picking it up, we only read a chapter or two, not really delving into the Word and looking at it for what it is, the inspired Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong, reading is good. It just isn't enough. I want to look in Deuteronomy chapter 17 at a command that was given to the people of Israel fairly early on. In Deuteronomy 17, in verse 14, this passage kind of shocked me when I first read it. because it's talking about what a king should be doing with the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14, and then we'll read verses 18 through 20, it says, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law, and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel." Even before the children of Israel had a king, God prophesied that they would, God gave this prophecy that they would ask for one, and in the same passage gives a commandment to those kings that they study the law, that they write their own copy of the law to study it. This was how important the Lord saw studying his word and his law. He saw it important enough to give a command to someone that they hadn't even thought about having yet in a position of power. One of these kings that later was to come in Israel's line wrote in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, about seeking the knowledge of God's word. In Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You know, when we were all younger, there was something that kind of intrigued pretty much everybody, I'm pretty sure. And that was the thought of a hidden treasure. You know, there's a lot of stories and cartoons and all sorts of things that have that hidden treasure map. You know, the X marks the spot. You got to go find it. The Lord tells us that we need to be searching God's word with the kind of zeal that someone would go after a hidden treasure. We need to be seeking wisdom with that kind of want, of need, so that we can understand the fear of him and find his knowledge. And not only that, but when we're searching the Lord, we can verify the teaching that we hear, and we can be sure that what we are hearing and what we are learning from God's word is correct. In Acts 17 and verse 11, it talks about some people who were testing the scriptures that had been taught by the apostles. In Acts 17 and verse 11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." There are a lot of false doctrines out in the world today. And if we aren't searching God's word and studying and seeking that wisdom, we won't have the knowledge to be able to make sure that what we are being taught is correct and valid. Another part of what we are told to do as Christians is to visit those in need. And this one is really hard for me. And I know some people are really good at it, but I always feel awkward. I always struggle to find the right thing to say. But the main thing I think here is that we sometimes forget who our family is in Christ. We go to see someone once and think, okay, we're good now. I've done my part. Or we say, oh, someone else is better friends with that person. They'll take care of them. We don't need to do that. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, we see one of the various judgment scenes that Christ laid in front of the people. And in this specific one, it talks about lending a helping hand to those in need is what separates the righteous from the wicked. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Every single one of these variety of alms deeds or good things that you could do has something to involved with just helping those in need, going and helping those in need. And that's what's separated in this passage, the ones on the right that were the righteous from those who were the wicked. In James 1 and verse 27, it says, Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, you can understand that keeping unspotted from the world, but he included visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction as part of what he said was pure religion and undefiled before God. This is how God sees visiting those in need and helping those in need. Final thing I want to look at is something that happens in the assembly but should be something we are looking for an opportunity to do every day. And I'm speaking of teaching. And most of the time we fear teaching. Even for the men who stand in the pulpit on a regular basis, there is an element of fear and hesitation to it. The problem is that extends beyond the realm of the services. We don't want to talk to people because we think they would never listen to us. Or, I don't know enough. And the one that's probably most common is the fear that you'll lose a friendship over it. To the first of these excuses, I ask, have you tried? If you say that they would never listen to you, you probably haven't even given them the chance to listen to you. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 7, Paul talks about his method of teaching. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 7, it says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It doesn't matter whether they'll listen to you. You need to go out there and you need to be telling them the word. You need to be going out there and trying to save souls. Because there are people that are lost in this world that we are the only people that can go out there and help them. And if you say that you don't know enough, get in the Word. If you don't know enough to know how to tell someone about your hope, you need to study and make sure you know. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If it is beyond what you know, to know the hope that is in you for your salvation, you need to learn it. And that's all that we need to really go out and start teaching people. And if it's beyond those basics and you need the help of someone or you need help understanding something, there are people there here that you can ask and that you can get help from to help you to study the word or to help you teach people. And if you're afraid that you're going to lose a friendship, how about lose a soul? Is your friendship with this person so important that you would keep salvation from them to preserve that friendship? In Jude 1, verses 22 through 23, it talks about some of the ways that we can go out and we can bring people to Christ. It says in Jude 20, verses 22 through 23, it says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." If you have a friend that's not a part of God's kingdom, they're lost. And are you willing to sacrifice their soul for your friendship? Now, I've gone through all of these, but it doesn't matter who a person is. We should be going to bring all people to God. In Mark 16, verses 15 through 16, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We are told to go forth to everyone. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter how much we know or how little we think we know. We are to go out and we are to spread the gospel. Now, all the things we've talked about are crucial to our services to God. And I have one more thing. When we think about these things, we often think, okay, but when have I done enough? I do a lot for the church, so I shouldn't have to work as long as these other people. When have I gone far enough to just be able to sit back and let others take care of everything? And the answer is never. There is no time we can spare in our lives to quit doing the work of the Lord. In Romans 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, Christ came long before any of us were even alive. And we sin, and we come to him, and he is able to forgive us because of that sacrifice. How can we ever quit when he has given so much for us? In Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We are called to do the work of the kingdom. We are called to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to Christ because of what he did for us and because of who our Lord and Creator is. Tonight, if you are not doing the work of the church, and you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the church to help you, and you need your church family to push you forward to start doing more for the work of the church, and you need our prayers to help you with that, or if you are not a Christian and you need to become one and you would like to do so this evening, we'd ask one of either case to come forward, have a seat on the front pew while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.